We're still in chapter 15 of Luke, and today, Lord willing, I will finish that chapter, starting at verse 11 and reading through verse 32. Then he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a famine, severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his field to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He arose and came to his father. But while he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him. And put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it. And let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his older son was in the field, and he came and drew near the house. He heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I have been serving you. I have never transgressed your commandment at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive and was lost and is found. When I was much younger, I found another, not really a version of this, but a paraphrase of this, called The Prodigal Son in the Key of F, which you have in your bulletin, one version of it. Feeling footloose and frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over the family finances. He flew fast to foreign fields and frittered his fortune, feasting fabulously with faithless friends. Finally, facing famine and fleeced by his fellows in folly, he found himself a flea flinger in a filthy farmyard. Fairly famished, he fain would have filled his frame with the forage foods of the fodder fragments left by the filthy farmyard pigs. Phooey, he said, my father's flunkies fare far fancier, the frazzled fugitive found, finally frankly facing facts. Frustrated by failure and filled with foreboding, he forthwith fled to his family. Falling at his father's feet, he floundered forlornly. Father, I have flunked, and fruitlessly forfeited family favor. But the faithful father, forestalling, further flinching, frantically flagged the flunkies, fetched forth the finest fatling and fixed a fantastic and filling feast. But the fugitive's fault-finding fratter frowned on the fickle forgiveness of the former Fortereau. His fury flashed. Why favor the failing frat when I have been faithful, Father? But fussing was futile, for the far-sighted father figured such filial fidelity is fine, but what forbids fervent festivity? The fugitive is bound. Unfurl the flags with fanfare flaring. Let forgiveness, fun, and frolic freely flow. Former failure is forgotten. Folly is forsaken. And forgiveness forms the foundation of future fortitude. There's a version of a prodigal son. I found it years ago. And when I looked for it again on the internet in preparation for this sermon, I actually found about 15 or 20 different versions of this same thing, the prodigal son in the key of F. And seeing that there were so many different versions of it, I actually changed some of this one myself so I can take a little credit that it was partly mine. But I decided, too, my outline could be also in the key of F because there's so many F's that are in even the real story of the prodigal son. And the first F that's there is failure. You could call it falling or falling into sin. Failure. It is something that we see throughout Scripture, and it's the great reason that we rejoice in a Father who forgives us. As the Father pities His children, we read from Psalm 103, 13 and 14, so the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows that we're sinners. God knows that we're lost without Him coming to Him. Christ knew this when He came to earth because His whole purpose of coming was to save us from our sins. And Scripture all throughout tells us this. It tells us the fact that we are sinners, that we are fallen, that we are failures in God's sight. As it is written, Romans 3, 10 and 11 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seek after God. There is none except for Christ. And so the failure of the Pharisees was also a failure to see and admit that they were failures, that they had their own faults. And I believe that's a big part of what Christ was trying to get across in this message, this parable, which, as I told you last week, is not just this portion, but it is all three of them. And in other places, after Christ had ministered to them, I believe a little longer, He got to the point where He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. There is a kind of religion that covers failure. But it doesn't really cover it. That when Adam and Eve put the fig leaves on, they were like that. They tried to cover their failure, but their failure was still obvious. They were still naked before God. And the Pharisees did that. With their good works, they were trying to make themselves seem, appear righteously outside, when inside they were full of, as Christ says, dead men's bones and all uncleanness. This seems to be the older brother's problem in Jesus' parable. It says in verse 28, Luke 15, 28, but he was angry and would not go in. There was a party. They had killed the fatted calf. His brother had returned. His brother, as far as the father knew, was lost and dead, and now he's back. But the brother won't go in there. He's not going to enjoy the party. He's not going to have any part of it. Why? Because he thought it was unfair. And it says, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. His father wanted him in there. His father wanted him to share in these things. This anger was sinful. This anger kept him out of fellowship and festivity with the rest of the believers. And he did not fail in some obvious ways, like his brother did. But right at this point, we see him failing. We see his anger, his jealousy, his self-righteousness. He says, "I have done everything perfectly, Father." Well, was that true? I doubt it, because none is righteous. No, not one. He had done more probably than his younger brother, but he wasn't perfect. And self-righteousness blinded him to the goodness and grace of his Father. And it can blind us to the goodness and grace of God in the way that he wants sinners to repent, in the way that he's ready to receive sinners who do repent. This Pharisaical failure to recognize our own faults and to focus rather on those of others is the leaven which Jesus warns to us to beware. That's what back in Luke 12:1 he says to his disciples. First, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. There's a tendency in all of us to want us to look good, to want to put the best foot forward, to look like we're not sinners, when in fact Scripture clearly says that we are. And part of that we think we deserve to be treated in a special way, maybe better than somebody else. But we're all sinners. And so the first F that we see here is failure. The second F here is forgiveness. This is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Forgiveness clothes and covers sin and nakedness, and it restores the relationship. The Father said to his servants, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet." I imagine that son, his younger son, as he's walking back, as he's coming back, he's lost everything. He may not have had any shoes still on his feet. He may have sold them for food. And he came in a horrible way because he had wasted all that his Father gave him. And we are the same when we come to the Heavenly Father with our sins. The original righteousness that Adam has is gone. Even Adam himself, he says, when the Lord called to Adam in Genesis 3, 9 and 10, he said, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself." We're not told that the prodigal son was literally naked, and yet whatever he may have been wearing, "Bring the best robe," says the Father, "put it on my son." You know, he needs to get a new wardrobe again. Put sandals on his feet. Put a ring on his finger. He needed to be clothed again. And so do we. Scripture talks so much about forgiveness and clothing. Even from the very beginning, Genesis 3:21, "Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them." An animal had to die. Probably a sheep had to die. God clothed them with those animal skins. And so in the book of Genesis, we see God clothing his people. But even in the very end of the Bible, Revelation 7, 13 and 14, it says, "Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, 'Who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from?' And he said to them, 'Sir, you know.' So he said to me, 'These are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" What a great thing to come out of the great tribulation and to be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's no cleansing agent that compares. And I imagine their robes were as white can be, because what is symbolized by those robes is the perfect righteousness of Christ that we wear, because Christ died for us, and because as a father pities his children, the Lord pities those who fear him, those who come to him, those who repent, and he washes those robes white and clean. Colossians talks too about how forgiveness is part of that clothing that we wear. We're forgiven and therefore we wear this clothing. But we also have clothing that includes forgiveness. Colossians 3:12 through 14 says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do." As Christ forgave us, he said, "Father, forgive them. They knew not what they do." Even when he was nailed to the cross, we have to forgive those who come to us needing forgiveness. This is part of what our clothing as the elect, when it says put on tender mercies, put on kindness, put on the terminology in the Greek, it's not as obvious in English, is the terminology of putting on clothing. And these are the things that should clothe us. Lastly, he says in these verses, in verse 14, "But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection." When it says the bond of perfection, it means love is the belt that holds all those other things together in this ensemble, in this direction. This clothing that is perfect before God. And we have that clothing. Why? First, because Christ died for us. Secondly, because God forgives us. And third, because we're ready to forgive others in these things. And so we see here, the son should have been ready, this first son, to forgive and to welcome and to bring in the younger brother. Third, and actually third and fourth F's, and we're close to Father's Day. Next week is Father's Day, and I, Lord willing, I will preach another Father's Day message on that day. But here is all the fathers are getting double, except it's not you guys, because we're talking about God, our Heavenly Father. And here we see F is for the face of the Father. And it says, "And he arose," in verse 20, "and he came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him." How does God the Father respond when we're even at the very beginning of repentance, when we start moving toward Him, still clothed in our rags of sin, still ragged? It says He saw Him a great way off when He was still a great way off. He hadn't moved that far to Him, and it says the Father ran and fell on His neck and kissed Him. The whole idea here is that Christ is communicating is that God is glorified when we see Him in this way, when we see Him as loving and kind and merciful. If hallowing the Father's name was first in Jesus' teaching about prayer, now we can be certain that the Father's name and authority and glory were first in Jesus' own ministry. If He's going to teach us to pray, "Hallowed be Thy name," and that we are to honor God in that way the first prayer that we're said to pray before we pray, even "Thy kingdom come" and "Thy will be done" and those other prayers, is "Hallowed be Thy name." The idea there is He's asking us to put as first priority the glory of God, the hallowing, the sanctifying of the name of God as the first thing that we do, as the first thing that we pray for. And if Jesus is asking us to do that, we know Jesus is not a hypocrite. He's not going to ask us to do something that He hasn't already done. And I believe in Jesus' life, and we see it here in this passage, His goal, His main goal, was the glory and honor of the Heavenly Father. I believe He saw the Pharisees when they were representing God as not wanting these repentant sinners to come. Why does He eat with them, they're saying. One of Jesus' main concerns was that these people, as Pharisees and as leaders among the Jews, were representing God as not willing to receive repentant sinners. And Jesus says, no, that's not at all right. That's not at all correct. He is very willing to receive him. Jesus' death on the cross was not only for our salvation, but ultimately it was also for God's glory. In the book of John, in chapter 12, starting with verse 23, It says, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified.'" And that means he was about to die. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much fruit, much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for life eternal. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him will my Father honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." That's what God the Father said to Jesus. "I will glorify my name and I will glorify it again." And Jesus was glorified when he took up the cross. And we might think, well, the cross, being crucified as a criminal, is not a very glorious thing. It's a horrible thing. It's a terrible thing. And yet when you think of it from God's perspective, when you think that he gave his only begotten Son to die on the cross because he so loved a sinful world, we see the love of the Father expressed in the death of his only begotten Son. He loved us so much that he would die in this way. And the reason that Jesus says so much about God being glorified and so much about the honor is because the cross is seen rightly. It's seen correctly. It's seen in a way, what a wonderful, mind-boggling thing that God the Father would send his Son into the world for me, even when I sinned against him. What was not glorifying God as Father was the self-righteous yet stern attitude of the Pharisees. Then all the tax collectors and sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives and eats with sinners." Here is people that think they're so righteous that they don't eat with other people who are sinners. Well, they are righteous. But here is the righteous and pure and holy Son of God, not only willing to eat with sinners, but willing to die for sinners, willing to give his life up for them. The main point being found or made in this entire parable is that God rejoices when the lost are found and when sinners repent. As he said earlier, the shepherds, when he found it, meaning the sheep, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which is lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 persons who need no repentance." There is such joy in heaven when these things happen, when somebody is saved. Also, he's willing to run to them at the very first instance of repentance. Notice it says in verse 20, "And he arose," meaning the Father, the Son, "and came to his Father. But when he was still a great way off, his Father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck." We see here, how do we as God's children present God's face to a world around us, to each other, to repentant or hurting sinners, to stubborn or rebellious Pharisees? Well, here we see the tax collectors and sinners. To these, Jesus portrayed a God who ran to them, a God who clothed them with the best robes and shoes, who gave the son a ring and killed the fatted calf. And we see how welcoming we have to be, how ready we have to be to receive repentant sinners, those who come humbly to Him, those who may not look good because they're still sinful and far, and yet in God's eyes, they are precious. We need to be careful. God is not light on sin. These were repentant sinners. We it doesn't mean here that when Jesus ate with the tax collectors and sinners that He was also sinning with them or agreeing that their sin was okay. They were hearing Him preach the gospel of God, the gospel of grace. And I'm sure we see examples of this, like the Samaritan woman. He was very kind with her, and yet He did tell her, you have had five husbands, and the one you're with is not your husband. He was direct with her about her sin, and yet He was kind and gentle. And so we see in this passage a way that we should be if we're followers of Christ. We can't present God as angry or wrathful or stern toward repentant sinners because He's not. Ultimately, He welcomes them with open arms. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that for all parts of it, Father, there are times where we see Your wrath expressed and where we see Your judgment poured out. And yet, Father, these are balanced also by when someone repents, when somebody is turning around. Father, You're presented, even by our Lord Jesus, Your Son, as a God who runs to them, as a God who loves them, who will clothe them, who will do everything that they need, as You've done for us in sending Your Son and clothing us, not just with clothing, but with Christ's blood and His righteousness. You've washed us with His blood and clothed us with His righteousness. And Father, it is such a wonderful thing. And Father, we pray You'd help us. We pray You'd be with us. We pray You'd stay close to us. We pray that You'd love us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.